Jesus, we thank you that you give us the ability to worship you. We thank you for the way that you've come to us and revealed yourself to us. I ask that as we study your word today, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, so that we could take in all the things that you have for us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to change us from the inside out. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So how was your Christmas? How was your giving and receiving? Did you get some of the stuff that you wanted? How about the good old white elephant gift exchange? Did any of you have that going on? I know our prime timers exchanged gifts, and other life groups had white elephant gift exchanges. And you know, those are the gifts that you give where it's an opportunity to get rid of some of your junk, and you feel good about it when you do it because someone else receives. And there's that awkward gratitude where they're happy to get your junk, but maybe they stick it in a box for the white elephant gift exchange next year. Did you get anything good? Because sometimes when you roll the white elephant dice, you get some good stuff. You know what I got this year? A friend and I, we exchanged gifts like that. At least I think it was a white elephant gift exchange. I received an earwax vacuum. And, you know, it's this little thing. You may have seen them advertised on TV, and I haven't quite gotten up the nerve to, use it. I'm afraid everything's going to go if I, you know, just start it a little bit. You know, I don't know what you're going to do with all the wax that you get with that vacuum, you know. Maybe next year I could have little candles that I could give out as presents. I don't know. But in this exchange, I was excited a couple of weeks ago. I went to throw some trash away out in our church dumpster, and when I opened the lid, I found that some generous neighbors had put their trash in our dumpster, and there in one of the bags, as I dug through looking for like identification so I could call them and let them know they lost something in our dumpster, I found this pair of boxing gloves. Now, I've never had boxing gloves, but I was excited, and I grabbed them, and I took them up to my office, and you know how much I love germs, right? Well, I pulled out my Clorox wipes. Everybody has those in their office, right? And I scrubbed away all the dumpster gunk off of these boxing gloves, and I was excited to put them on, and I got them all cleaned up, and right before I slipped my hand in, I got this smell of rotten pickles and old tennis shoes, and I realized that these were well-used boxing gloves. And so I knew that the Lord had provided my white elephant gift for the year. And so I got this earwax vacuum. He got these great boxing gloves, and he's not here today. He's sick. I don't know if he caught some hand disease, but be praying for him. You can look around and see who's not here and know that he's the one with the stinky gloves, okay? You know, fortunately, God never gives us white elephant gifts. Scripture tells us in the book of James, James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, that we can depend on him because he doesn't change like the shifting shadows. This Christmas season, we've been reminded that Jesus is God's great gift to humanity. And as we receive the gift of Jesus, as we say, Jesus, I receive you, I want you in my life, come into my life and make me new, Jesus gives us a totally brand new life. Did you know Jesus is a great giver of gifts as well? We could list the ways that Jesus has gifted us. He's given us his grace, his mercy, forgiveness. But one of the greatest gifts that Jesus has given to you and me as people who follow Jesus is the gift of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as Jesus' gift to you and me. Who is the Holy Spirit? This morning we're going to talk about that. Now, before we talk too much about who the Holy Spirit is, we need to do a quick theology refresher. So take out your theology thinking minds. It's time to stretch our theology muscles. And for the next couple of minutes, we're going to talk about one of the deep truths of Christianity. You ready for it? Here we go. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if someone were to ask you to explain the Trinity, it would be really difficult for you. Now, that's not saying that you're not intelligent people. Even the smartest people on the face of the planet have a difficult time describing how God exists as one single being, and yet at the same time exists in three different personalities or three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a difficult concept for us to wrap our minds around. We don't have the mental capacity or the vocabulary to describe or understand it well. A man by the name of John Piper, he wrote this about the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stated differently, God is one in essence and three in persons. These definitions express three crucial yet difficult truths. The Father, this is one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Two, each person is fully God. And three, there is only one God. If you're using your teaching notes, you'll see a little graphic up in the right-hand corner, and it talks about, it helps to illustrate how God is one, and yet the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct. God exists in inseparable unity and essence, and He exists in three distinct personalities with clear roles and functions, yet He is indivisibly one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as God, are never in conflict with one another. They're eternally one in purpose and essence. As we look at Scripture from the very first chapter of Genesis through the very end of Revelation, we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work. During the Old Testament era, we see God the Father calling humanity to Himself and revealing His plan to redeem humanity, to redeem us from our sins, and to establish a nation that would bear witness to the world that God is holy, He's just, and that He will, at that time looking forward, that He would send a Redeemer. And yet humanity rejected His invitation. Humanity refused to see that they, that we, are in need of redemption. And the nation God chose, Israel, refused to remain loyal to God. And as we see in the pages of Scripture, they, like the rest of humanity, rebelled against Him. Now, during the years of Jesus, God the Son was on earth. God took on flesh in the form of Jesus, and He lived alongside of us. He called people to repent, and He provided, through His death and resurrection, the promised redemption that God had talked about during the Old Testament era. Jesus also promised to deliver to His followers the Holy Spirit so that we would be witnesses to the world that the holy and just God had sent a Redeemer and that we no longer have to be afraid of death. We live in this era where the Holy Spirit has been given as a gift to us. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and He changes us from the inside out so that on the day that we are presented to God, our lives would be holy and blameless because of what Christ has done for us. You see, God the Holy Spirit delivers to us the life of Christ, and He reveals the will of God the Father. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is a gift from God the Father delivered to us through Jesus, God the Son. Now, I want to look at several realities about the Holy Spirit and how He interacts with our lives. I want to talk about several realities, and I believe that we'll grow in our appreciation of how the Holy Spirit is a gift to us from Jesus. And so let's throw out the big question, one of the first questions we'll look at. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, often we illustrate the Holy Spirit as a dove, because at the time of Jesus' baptism, when John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was baptizing him in the Jordan River, all of the Gospels say, as Jesus was coming out of the water, They phrase it in different ways, but the Holy Spirit in a physical bodily form of a dove came, descended, and rested upon Jesus. It was a physical picture of the Holy Spirit coming in unity with Christ, and God was there declaring that this was the Son of God. And so occasionally we'll use the image of a white dove to describe the Holy Spirit as the gentle coming of God to bless us. The Holy Spirit, here's our first blank if you're using your teaching notes. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, not an it. Often when people speak of the Holy Spirit, they refer, the Holy Spirit, it came upon me, or the Holy Spirit, it spoke to me. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, not an inanimate thing. When Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, he spoke of him as being equal with himself and with the Father. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture as he. He is always referred to in personal terms. Now just, I don't know, I can't do the math on the fly. Not long ago, December 17th, Meg and I celebrated our 26th anniversary. Now, I love my wife, but I don't think there's a time in our marriage where I've said, boy, I sure am glad I married it. You know, what would that do for our relationship? I'd like to introduce you to my children, and it's my wife. You know, we don't do that, right? When we speak of someone in personal terms, there's a relationship. There's an understanding that that person can relate as well. And so when we refer to the Holy Spirit, we don't refer to the Spirit as it. We refer to it as a personal, we refer to him as a personal being. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. Now that doesn't, when we use the word personal or a person, we're not saying that God the Father or God the Spirit is a person like us. An entity that has personality. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person. Number two, the Holy Spirit is deity. The Holy Spirit is deity. Fully God. God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. God the Holy Spirit is fully God. And together they are God. The Holy Spirit shares the divine attributes with both the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And if you want to jot a verse down, Hebrews 9:14 speaks of the eternal nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at once. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. 139, 7 to 10. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. Zechariah 4:6 tells us. He's also all-knowing. And we'll look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 2:11 in just a few minutes. He's all-knowing. Now, these attributes of God that I've listed, they're not all-inclusive. I cannot list all of the attributes that the Holy Spirit has in our time this morning, but he is fully God. Third, the Holy Spirit has always been a part of God's plan for humanity. He has always been in the picture. If you were to look at Genesis 1:1, perhaps a familiar passage, maybe you've heard it. It was declared by our astronauts as they circled the earth when they saw the globe, the world for the first time from that distance. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At that time, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, hovered over the waters." You get the picture that during creation, the Holy Spirit was there chomping at the bit, getting ready to bring life to the planet. As the word was spoken, Scripture says, "Let there be light." Light came into being, and the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, began the work of bringing life to earth. The Holy Spirit was also present and active in the life of the ancient followers of God. Now, there's a distinction that we need to know. There's a difference in the Old Testament experience of the Holy Spirit and what we experience now on this side of the cross. During the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to all people, all followers of God, but to specific men and women for a specific task, often for a specific season or a period of time. We see this description throughout the Old Testament in Judges 6:34. Scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, this great, humble warrior, and he accomplished many things for God." In Judges chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and then it talks about how God empowered him to act. You see this happening in the life of Samson and in the kings, some of the kings of Israel, Saul and David. You see this description with the prophets of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit spoke to them, or the Holy Spirit came upon them. But the prophet Joel saw that there would be a very different experience for the followers of God at some point in the future. The prophets looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and Joel was able to catch a glimpse of what it would be like when the Holy Spirit would come upon all of us. In Joel chapter 2, this is in the Old Testament, Joel 2, beginning at verse 28, Joel, being led by the Spirit, says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth." That's speaking of this era in which we live. When we place our faith in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. He is poured out on our lives. The Holy Spirit has always been active in the story of humanity. We see that the Holy Spirit was present and active at the conception of Jesus. Over the last few weeks, we've read the story of Christ coming a number of times. And you'll remember that when the angel spoke to Mary and she said, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the one to be born will be called the Son of God." You see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present there as the Holy Spirit places the life of Christ within Mary. Joseph also questioned, "How can this be?" And the angel in a dream said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid, take Mary home, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit always acts to bring life, and He acts on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is a gift of grace to Christians. The fourth statement there, the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace to Christians. Isn't that a wow kind of thing? Isn't that great? Jesus said that He would send His Holy Spirit to us as a gift from His Father. The Father gives, Jesus delivers. Another place it talks about the Father delivering to us the Holy Spirit. They're all at work for our good. Jesus said that He would give us the Holy Spirit. The night that Jesus was arrested, if we were to read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we would find so much good news for us as followers of Christ. So many promises packed into those chapters. And one of the promises is in John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And we could look at other passages where Jesus has said, "Take this good news about me to the far reaches of the world, but don't go until I've empowered you with the Holy Spirit. And when you go, make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is a great gift of grace to us from Christ. None of us deserve it. There's nothing we can do that will entice the Holy Spirit to bring to us more of God. It's a gift of grace. You have the Holy Spirit living in you if you are a follower of Christ. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? We understand a little bit about who he is from what we've looked at this morning, but what does he do for us? When the Holy Spirit enters our life, the moment we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit delivers to us the life of Christ. Remember, throughout Scripture, we see him delivering life or calling life into being, and through faith in Christ, he delivers the life of Christ to us. Scripture teaches that without Christ, our bodies may be alive, but our spirits within us are dead. That it's not until we are called to life by the Spirit of God that we experience renewal within. Titus 3, 5 to 7. This is a great verse. If you haven't marked it in your Bible, do it. It's a great reminder of what God has done for us. Titus 3, 5 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is key in bringing us the renewal that Christ died to deliver to us. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit at work bringing life to men and women. And this happens the moment that we trust in Christ as our Savior. A second thing that the Holy Spirit does is he frees us from the law of sin and death. Now, in God's economy, in his way of running the universe, there are several constants. They're almost spiritual laws. The law of sin is that all of us have rebelled against God, right? Ever since Adam and Eve, we've done things that displease God, and God's word says those things are sin. And we're entrapped by that law that all of us rebel against God. And because we've all sinned, there are consequences. A result of that sin is that all of us will experience death. We inherited a sinful nature from Adam, and so all of us are destined to die a physical death. When Jesus came, he reversed those laws. He took sin upon himself, my sin and your sin, and he says, I will take your penalty, and though your body may die, your spirit, your soul will live forever. And one day your body will be resurrected and reunited with your spirit and soul, and everything will be the way that I created it. The Holy Spirit frees us from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 is a great passage when it talks about life in the Spirit of God. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. I'm in chapter 1. There we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, our own desires, our body, our sin, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To those who live according to the flesh, they have their minds set on the flesh, what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is governed by flesh. The mind that is governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we see that we are freed by the Holy Spirit from this bondage to sin and death because of what Christ has done for us. Think about the miracle of the resurrection. Death could not hold Jesus. The Spirit of God raised him to life, and Scripture says, that same Spirit lives within us. And that's a powerful statement. A third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is that he reveals to us the mind and the will of Christ. He helps us to understand how God looks at us, what Jesus thinks about us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we have this promise. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind can conceive, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? That's true, right? Nobody can read your thoughts. Nobody can read your mind. But you know inside what you're thinking. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritually taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If the Holy Spirit of God is living in you because you've placed your faith in Christ, you have access to the very mind of Jesus. We can know His plans for our lives. We can know His thoughts on certain issues. We know how He desires for us to live. A fourth statement about the Holy Spirit, what He does for us. The Holy Spirit transforms lives. We sang about that earlier in the service, how we're transformed, we're changed from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 to 18 reminds us of this transforming power brought on by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces, with nothing standing in our way, with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." He transforms our lives. Think for a moment about the early followers of Jesus. Think about His disciples. Now, this group of 12, they were pretty rough. They were a tough crowd. John, one of the disciples, along with his brother James, they were fishermen, and Jesus gave them a nickname. Do you remember what their nickname was? The Sons of Thunder. Now, if you were going to form a wrestling team, wouldn't that be a great name? Ladies and gentlemen, the Sons of Thunder! And James and John walk out ready to do battle. They were brawny fishermen. Now, one time, Jesus was headed to a particular area, and Jesus sent some people ahead of Him to prepare the way, and the messengers came back as they got closer to the Samaritan village. They heard that the people in the village didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to come there, and so word got out that Jesus wasn't welcomed in the village. Do you remember how James and John responded to this? They said, "Jesus, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them?" You know, they probably thought this was the best idea ever. "Jesus, let's blast them. It'll be a great story that people can tell for ages to come." Jesus responded by pulling them aside and saying, "Knock it off." You know, constantly Jesus had to bring this group of guys under control. What about Peter? His nickname was The Rock. And he too was a fisherman, probably with strong, calloused hands. This rough fisherman was brash and proud. He was hot-headed and violent. The night that Jesus was arrested, he pulled out a dagger and sliced off the ear of a man named Malchus. Peter was a rough guy. If we were to fast forward in the life of John and in James, John and Peter, we would find that these guys who had not set a very good example for the Jesus movement, had been transformed from the inside out. Why did this happen in their lives? If we were to look at John, 1 John chapter 1, the first letter that John wrote, he wrote three letters, and then he wrote the gospel and Revelation. If we were to read John chapter 1, we would see a very different son of thunder. Rather than calling fire down on people that were a threat to him, he says, this is how you know what love is. God gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you want to know what God is like, he said, love one another. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ, but you're not loving the people around you, then something is messed up. John's life was changed. If you look at Peter, this haughty, proud man, and you read the first letter that he wrote, you would find that he's calling Christians everywhere to be humble and submissive and gentle. He speaks of Christ's ability to redeem through this selfless act of crucifixion. These men were changed. What was the difference? Now, certainly part of it was they had seen the resurrected Jesus. They saw that Jesus was the Messiah. But the real change came when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of the Christ followers in Acts chapter 2. Jesus began to change his followers, and we see that Jesus continues to change us. I am not the same person that I was when I was in high school. I kind of spent some time thinking about maybe a story or two I could tell you to describe how different my life was then than it is now. And frankly, there are some stories that I'm just too embarrassed to share, to let you see the side of me that I'm not proud of. I am a different person. You are different people as well. We see the change all the time. When a person comes to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit enters their life, and they become new people. And so you might ask, I understand a little who the Holy Spirit is, and I understand what he does, but how can I experience the Holy Spirit for myself? And I want to give you three simple ways that you can experience the Holy Spirit's power, that you can experience him at work in your life. The first way is by choice. By making the choice to place your faith in Jesus as your Savior. By saying, today I choose to allow Jesus to forgive me. And I choose to allow the Holy Spirit to enter my life and begin the process of change. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 about the moment that we place our faith in Jesus. This is how he describes the beginning of this transformation. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, the seal of God, the marker of identity of God. The Holy Spirit is placed on your life. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Between now and the time that Christ returns, or now and the time that we pass through death and see Jesus, the Holy Spirit is sealing you, protecting you, preserving you for that day. The inner presence of the Holy Spirit is the spiritual birthright of every believer. And the only way we can experience eternal life is through Christ, Scripture clearly teaches. And the only way that we can experience faith in Christ, faith in Christ is the only way that we can experience the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. So first, by choice, placing your faith in Jesus. There's no other way. Second is by our actions, living in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we live for the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that we get more and more of him as we live a righteous or a pleasing life. What it means is that he gets more of us. And by action, we say that I'm going to let go of the way that I used to live. Even though I'm tempted and that's a natural way of life for me, it's a pattern that I've had forever, I am going to find a new way to live through faith in Christ, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And that's no easy task. Do you bristle when someone tells you to do something that you don't want to do? On the outside, you might look compliant, but there are times when I'm told to do something and I don't want to do it. I might be smiling on the outside, but on the inside, I'm going, are you crazy? I'm going to do what I want to do. In fact, I go on and on, and eats me up, and then I get all angry, and then I end up doing it, but I don't do it right. And blah. You know, do you ever feel that way? Part of living in step with the Holy Spirit is saying, God, I'm not in control. You're in control. Let your Spirit lead me. I want to be obedient to you. Maybe you've seen the poster that some people have framed, and you know, there's a sandy beach and there are footprints in the sand, and there's a nice poem that says, you know, Lord, thank you for walking with me, but I see during my toughest times, you know, there's just one set of footprints there. Why did you leave me? And the Lord responds, those were the times that I carried you, thus one set of footprints in the sand. When I look back on my life from the perspective of heaven, and I see my beach there with footprints, I want one set of footprints the whole way, because I want my foot to be right where Jesus walked. I want to keep and step with the Spirit. And my guess is that if I look at my life laid out there in the sand and there are places where there are two footprints, there'll be times when I lived in rebellion toward God. When I said, I like your footprints, I like your direction, but hey, check it out. Look how I'm walking. That can be a very dangerous way to live. When I was 16, I spent the summer with my cousin who is a doctor, owned some property in Hawaii, and so it was a great, he's older than me, and so, you know, he was set up at the house and all this great stuff, 16-year-old, we spent the summer together, Hawaii, and we went to Volcanoes National Park, and the trails there are very clearly marked, and, you know, that's the trail, the path that you should stay on. We walked past this fresh lava field, and I said, hey, Johnny, I think I'm going to go that way. And he said, well, it might be a little dangerous. And I said, you know what? You know, I didn't say this exactly, but you know this about me. I love adrenaline. I'm always up for an adventure. And I said, I'm going to go this way. And I got out onto the lava field, making my own path, and the lava, crusty lava at the top, began to cave in. And I found that with each step, I was deeper and deeper. Now, it wasn't hot lava. I'm not that, you know, amazing. I can walk on cold lava, all right? That's, anybody can. But I realized that making your own path and going your own direction is not always the best way to do it. And the lava, the crust of bubbly, hardened, crusty lava was so sharp that by the time I made it back to the path, from my knees down, my legs were shredded from falling through. I was wearing shorts. And it was a good reminder to me that there are times when you really need to stay on the path. When it comes to living in step with the Holy Spirit, we have to walk the way He does. Galatians 5, 16 to 25 is a warning to us. There's good news in it, but there's a warning. Scripture says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, your sinful nature. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, that law of sin and death. We're free from that. Now the acts of the flesh, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, which is wild living. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. Then Paul writes, this is how you keep in step with the Spirit. You live your life where these things are evident. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, Paul writes, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, since the Spirit of God has given us life, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. A third way that we can experience a transformed life by the Spirit is by allegiance, by asking Jesus to be our Lord, by allegiance. You see, when it comes to faith in Christ, the moment we trust in Him, we receive salvation and He's given us His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to make us more like Christ and to bring us into submission to the will and the way and the purpose of Jesus. And when we pledge our allegiance to Jesus, asking Him to be our Lord, we're saying, I surrender every aspect of my life to You. You're my Savior. As a gift now, I give You my life. I give You my body. I give You my spirit. I give You my will. You see, I think that there's a distinction, a difference between Christ being our Savior and Christ being our Lord. I believe that Jesus can be our Savior, but us living in a way where we still say that I'm the Lord, I'm the master of my destiny, and it's a matter of submission. Imagine yourself treading water in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. No land in sight. It's just you, no life preserver. You're there treading water. Now, it doesn't really matter how you got there. By your own decision or consequences of your own actions, or maybe because of the consequences of someone else, that doesn't matter. You're there. And you realize as you tread water that you can't do it forever. You can't do it on your own. Now, you may be a good swimmer and you may have confidence that you can tread water for a long time, but as you allow this scenario to play out in your mind, you realized without intervention, you won't survive. You close your eyes to keep the salt water from stinging your eyes. In fact, you hold them very tightly shut because the glare of the sun is so bright and you wonder what your fate will be. Then something catches your attention. It's the sound of water lapping at the sides of the ship. And you look, and to your surprise, a ship is near. And the captain is standing on the deck looking for you. In fact, this captain calls out your name and you call to him to save you. You hear his voice. You trust in him. He reaches out and grabs hold of you and you hold on to him. And he pulls you on board the ship. He cleans you up and dresses you in his own clothes. He feeds you at his table and he gives you a place to rest. For the first time, you truly know what it means to be rescued. You know what it means to be saved. This man, he's your Savior. But it doesn't necessarily make him your captain. You realize that you owe everything to him, but it doesn't make him your Lord. You might be safe and sound on the ship, even making it all the way to the destination with everyone else on board. But until you pledge your devotion and your allegiance and obedience to him, asking him to be your captain, your Lord, he remains merely your Savior. You see, Jesus isn't a forceful commander, but a master of grace, a gentle captain who loves and leads and saves by his Spirit. Remember the words written in Titus 3? But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is one of God's great gifts to you. Live in submission and surrender to him and experience in a new way the deep transformation that Christ can bring. Let's pray. Jesus, so often we live in a way where it seems that we're afloat at sea. And we realize there is nothing we can do to change our circumstances. In fact, Jesus, we may be aware of the sin that weighs us down and makes it hard for us to swim. And though we've tried to do it on our own, we know that we need you to save us. And so, Jesus, there may be folks here this morning that have never placed their trust in you. I pray that this would be a day of new beginnings. That they would simply say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Allow my sins to sink into the deepest sea, to be remembered no more. I pray, Jesus, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would give me this great gift that I've heard about this morning. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you came back from the dead. I believe you are the one who can give me your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I ask you now to be my Lord. I pledge my allegiance to you so that no matter how difficult my days might be, I would cling to you as the one who saves me and leads me. And Jesus, for those that have prayed that just now, today is the day that their life has begun again. You've given them your Spirit. And I ask that you would give them an awareness in the days to come that their transformation has begun. Give them boldness as they share this good news with the people around them. And may the gift that you've given to us continue until we see you face to face. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.